Okay, well, it's good to be back. Looks like I don't have to talk too loud today. It's tough on a little church when you have holiday weekends. Well, we're grateful this Independence Day weekend to have our freedom. We thank God for the freedoms we enjoy in this country, the military that's provided it for us, and we constantly remember in prayer those who are part of our assembly who are wearing the uniform and defending freedom today. We're also grateful for God's Word that throughout all of history He has kept it, preserved it, protected it, and in our language He has given it to us in its infallible and inerrant form. Setting our thinking upon that Word this morning and what we are about to do and the ways and the paths that we are to follow as sons, we think about these words in light of God indicting Israel for not knowing them when they should have known them and had the responsibility to know them. Therefore, they sound a very clear call to each one of us that we have available to us the information we need to be able to know our Father's thoughts and to follow His ways and paths. So therefore, as a reminder, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to the book of Proverbs for one more time, at least one more time in our series or our background information that we need to have, and open to the 25th chapter, Proverbs chapter 25. You know Proverbs 1:1-6 by heart, so we're not going to go there this morning, at least not to begin with. This morning we're going to have the final two sessions of the background information or the the introduction to sonship edification. It's only taken me a year to introduce it, which isn't such a bad payoff really, because it's going to take me the rest of my life to teach it. No matter what I do from now on until the day I die, that's what we're going to be learning, and we're going to be, you know, wherever we are in God's Word, we're going to be conscious and aware of our sonship life and how all that matters. So it really isn't such a bad payoff. So, but it's been an enjoyable year, and it's been a profitable year to go back over this information. Just as so you know, of course, we've got today the first, second session, and then we're going to be closed on break for almost 2 weeks. We'll see you back here on the 20th, which will be a Sunday. And so that'll give me a little bit of a break and give you a little bit of a break, so we'll get back together then. I was up in Asheville, got to be with Luke a little bit, and I found out I'm going to have to do another wedding. Luke is engaged now. It's going to be a lengthy engagement, or so they say. Luke and Kristen are now officially engaged to be married, and she has 2 more years of school. Luke will finish, and next fall and spring. He's got 1 more year, and he'll have his bachelor's. And then Kristen has, I think, 2 more years. And so, but he said it's okay to announce it and make it official and everything. So it was really neat to get to see where he's working at the Biltmore estate. He has what he calls his office, which is, it's kind of a little room that does have a desk and it does have a chair, but he's definitely low on the totem pole there. But he's really excited about the things that he's doing, and we got to meet his boss and see what they're doing in museum services down there. And I'm amazed at how big that place is. Every employee in that place knows him. everybody knows him. He walks in a room and it's, Luke, Luke's here. And it's like, it's just unbelievable the way, and not just know him by name, and he know them by name, but he knows their all the little quirks and background about them, and they know about him and all of this. And in fact, his boss hadn't even seen a picture of us and was able to identify every one of us just out of all that he had been talking about and everything. But he's involved in some really exciting things there, and it's neat. We got a special private tour into areas that most people don't get to. I was literally this close to the organ. They took me up to the organ, and I wanted to sit down and start playing it, but they had it on one of these computerized things to where it played every so often, and it was running that way for the tours and everything, so I couldn't sit down and play it. I wanted to play it really bad, but we got to see some really neat things. So he just wanted me to let you all know that it's okay to let everybody else know that he's going to get married. So I said, you could elope, you know. I said, does this mean I'm going to have to do the wedding? And he goes, well, yeah, I want you to do the wedding. I said, well, I doubt I'm going to get paid for this one. Yeah, it's going to cost me. Yeah, Luke's engaged. But like we were saying, it's going to be a long engagement. I think one of the things is her parents said was that please don't get married until she gets finished with school. So she's got 2 years left. But he bought her the biggest ring. I can't believe the ring he got her. Gee whiz. Cindy's sitting there hiding hers. But anyway. All right. Well, we've got a lot to do this morning and getting ourselves finished. And like I said, these will be the last two classes that we're going to be talking about the table of contents. And so we'll begin as we always do in the next few moments. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer. We will set aside the cares, concerns, problems of our day and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we look to drawing to a close, our time together is going over this background information and things that we really were expected to know before we ever got to Romans 8, 14, and 15. We thank you, Father, for this year of information. It has been a long time, but it has been a profitable time that we have learned about what adoption means, what we are to expect throughout this magnificent life that you have given us as your Son. And adopted sons and daughters, we thank you, Father, for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his death and burial and resurrection, all the redemption that he provided that we might have this magnificent opportunity of your grace. We just pray that that as we close things out this morning on it, on the background and the table of contents, that that much will do its effectual job to make us aware of the aims, the goals, the achievements that await us. That can be measured, that we might have generated in us by means of the prospect of what all this is, the crying Abba Father all the more. We just pray again for your wisdom and insight and understanding and appreciation of the things that we deal with this morning and the honest handling of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in Proverbs chapter, you can go ahead and turn to chapter 25 because we're going to start closing this out and picking up where we left off last time. And I'm not sure if we're going to have time for question and answers or not. We'll see how things go, but I doubt it. But I'm going to try to finish what we were dealing with. We've gone through everything here in phase one. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. Level two, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then we were looking in level three, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then we have that verse 6 that sets there, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, their dark sayings. And we've talked a lot about what that phase of level 3 is about. The attaining of wise counsels has a lot to do, one side of the coin, with the experience aspect. I just want to bring this back up, because when we start looking at the corresponding doctrine, I think we need to be aware of that, be looking for that. And there's the wise man hears, once again, going back over the doctrine, hearing the methodology of how to teach it as a father himself, increasing learning by doing that, duplicating that, and reproducing that education in another. Then he becomes the man of understanding, and all he needs now is the kind of the experience factor involved in it, plus that other side of the coin that allows the father to one day enter in to dealing with him and sitting down and having wise counsels together and interchanging and exchanging ideas about the future scope of the business and the prospects of it and all those kinds of things that we talked about. These are just things to get it in our thinking a little bit. But we're just wanting to now finish everything by looking at what corresponds. And I'm putting verse 5 up here really by itself now because of what we've already said about verse 6. But to be able to just fill in the blanks as to where the exhortations occur and where the corresponding doctrine occurs. Since we discussed on last Tuesday night, there's really only one chapter left in the exhortations of chapters 1 through 9, and that is the ninth chapter of Proverbs. That really covers the entirety of level 3. And we read some out of there. I'm not going to go back over any of that. But that, whether there's a break there or not, I don't think is all that important. There may be. But like I said, I gave you a couple caveats that my thinking on some of this gets really thin. But I do know that that entire ninth chapter deals with both phases of level 3. And those are the proper exhortations a son is to have as he becomes the wise man who's going to hear, and then finally the man of understanding. We've been looking at for the remnant of Israel, and then we'll look at for us as the members of the church, the body of Christ. Since in phase 1, the corresponding doctrine is the wise man's going to hear, he's going to repeat chapters 10 through 24 of Proverbs. He's going to repeat the curriculum again with his father. So there's no reason to have a book that deals with that. So when we come to our epistles, we're not expected to find books that re-go back over everything, but that we've actually got the body of Christ going back over Romans 8, 14 through Colossians again. That takes you up to the doctrine that's going to be pertinent to level 3. But you go back over that information one more time with your father now. And maybe this would be more important, maybe not more important, but as important for pastors to be able to do this, because they're going to function as fathers. And now what we've been looking at is in level 3 and phase 2, the corresponding doctrine for the remnant, who is the man of understanding. He's gone back over and gained the methodology of his father from the curriculum. Now, there's some doctrine that's sitting in chapters 25 through 29, and on Tuesday night I explained why we go up to that point, chapter 30 and 31 being prophecy that has to do with the remnant, and we've talked about those two chapters. But I just want to focus our attention this morning once again on the fact that, like I said, there may be adjustments that have to be made as we go through some of this, but when you get to chapter 25, there's a distinct difference in what's being said. And if you're in chapter 25 this morning, as I said, there in verse 1, when you get this information, after you've come to appreciate what we've talked about chapters 30 and 31, when you get to the corresponding doctrinal section, it may just be that what you have here, and like I said, either way, whether it is or isn't, whether the corresponding doctrine is solely chapter 30 and 31, I don't think it is. I think it covers this information as well, and I think we're on good ground to say that chapters 25 through 29 form that. The corresponding doctrinal section for the remnant of Israel, we're looking when God resumes his program with Israel after the church, the body of Christ, has been taken out. When you get to chapter 29, my understanding is you're made aware by how it's given to you there that these following proverbs, they're supposed to be separated from the rest of them. And notice there in chapter 25, all of a sudden, the normalcy of what's been going on in the kind of the cadence of the Proverbs that have been going on from chapter 10, where the doctrine begins, all the way through the end of chapter 24, that kind of thing gets interrupted by chapter 25 and verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied out." And all these Proverbs that begin in chapter 25 and run to the end of chapter 29, those are really, my understanding is, to be thought of as set aside, as distinct. They have a distinctly different purpose. And they're placed there in accordance to the way they're placed. They're placed at the end of the Proverbs that have brought you to the conclusion of level 2. As you go back there and see the levels and the phases, as you go through the doctrinal sections in the book of Proverbs, when you get to the end of chapter 24, you've actually finished off level 2. That's the doctrinal section. So when you then you suddenly hit chapter 25 and verse 1, and now all of a sudden you've got this difference, which is almost screaming at you, this needs to be thought of as separate, distinct, and set aside as to what you've been dealing with. They're placed there at the conclusion of level 2 sonship edification. So really, by default, since there's only 3 levels, at the beginning of chapter 25, they're supposed to line up with level 3 of sonship edification. But because of what the table of contents tells you about what phase 1 of level 3 is going to consist of, that's going to be consisting of a wise man now is going to hear, and what he's going to hear, we know he's going to rehear the curriculum over again. Because of that, and going back over level 1 and level 2, that automatically tells you these Proverbs, beginning in chapter 25, verse 1, that begin here and go to the end of chapter 29, they do not match up with level 3, phase 1. But they must have something to do with phase 2 of level 3. Because phase 1, he's going back over that doctrine again, see. So these Proverbs, almost by default, slot themselves into phase 2 of level 3. At least that's the way I see it. Does that make sense? Or you follow what I'm saying anyway? Well, as we pointed out, interestingly enough, you're told in Proverbs 1, verse 6, what the man of understanding who's attained unto wise counsels here is going to be dealing with. Verse 6 comes along and tells you that part of it's going to consist of understanding a proverb and the interpretation. So we know that there's got to be proverbs that he's going to be looking at. We've already looked at some of those before in chapter 30 and 31. But it tells you that he's going to understand a proverb and the interpretation, and that alone tells you you're going to expect to find, as you get to the end of level 2, you should be aware and be looking for, there's going to be a section coming up that should almost go, aha, or have a flag on it and say, this is where level 3 begins. This is to be set aside, at least for level 3 doctrine. This is to be marked off and separated as the rest of the proverbs that level's going to be dealing with, that are picked up after the sun's gone back over the previous proverbs that comprise level 3 and phase 1, where he's gone over all of level 1 and level 2, and he's increased learning, become the man of understanding. The Father then has given those things that come from his own personal experience, so the Son can now attain unto wise counsels. And some of that, I think, is what you find. Like I told you at the end of class last time, kind of go through those chapters a little bit and notice how the tone of them has changed. The tone is one of experience. And like I said, as you start these out in verse 2 of chapter 25, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And he talks about kings in verse 2. He talks about a king in verse 5. He talks about a king in verse 6. And he talks about princes. He talks about things almost as if, all right, you're a king now. You're functioning in the business. Now here's some things experience-wise that you need to be aware of. And I think you get that kind of nature of the information going on there. And it may be that it's the information contained in chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29 that the Father's going to utilize with the remnant of Israel in connection with giving his son counsel and wisdom into the experience aspect of it, which is what he's going to have to attain unto wise counsels. Because as you go through these Proverbs, they do have an experiential type nature to them or tone to them. And it could very well be that they come along to assist the father in imparting to the son the experience aspect to the curriculum. And we're going to look at some examples of that. In fact, I've got one that I've talked about a long time ago, but we need to pick it up and finish it. But he's going to get some experience educational-wise that comes from that and opposition-wise. And that's part of the things that we're going to be looking at in the corresponding doctrine for us. Some of the things, if you read the Thessalonians, there's a lot in those two little epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that has to do with the adversary. In fact, one of the most sinister things ever perpetrated by the adversary you wouldn't even know about if you didn't have the little book of 2nd Thessalonians. That was an outright attack upon that little assembly to try to derail them. So there's a lot about the opposition that I probably should be talking about more than what I have, but that's a lot of what kind of experience the son needs to have now. That all brings about the attainment under the wise counsels that finally polishes off and finishes off the son's education. Well, I believe that an honest handling of chapters 25 through 29 causes you to realize that experiential type nature that they have is really there, whereby just a reading over of them lets you realize there is something different and distinct about them. They seem to address some really rather difficult and perplexing problems. Let me put it this way. One of the things that we talked about earlier on when we got into like level 2 and we were talking about giving subtlety, and we were talking about words like subtlety and discretion. One of the things that we talked about was that When you were that kind of one-dimensional son as you finish off level 1, when you enter level 2, you get into the book of Ephesians and you start learning dimensions of the Father's business. And you can pinch that book, and in fact the three chapters that give you that, you can pinch that really tight in your fingers and it's just paper thin almost. But every word of that's important, and there's a massive amount of information in just a short amount of time. And that should be natural, too, as you get further along. You don't need to have reams and reams given to you. You can get a lot in a little amount of time. And that's really how this whole curriculum goes. But what's amazing to me is that when you start to see that, as the son starts getting information that gives him the breadth and the height and the depth and the width and the multiple dimensions of all of that, one of the things that comes along with that is an understanding and appreciation of the fact that I made sure you realized that I did not use this word lightly. I tried, excuse me, to choose it carefully. That the Father's business is not so much complicated as much as it is complex. And a son who's gained subtlety is able to follow complexities to their end. All right? When you get into this level of level 3 and phase 2 of level 3, and you attain unto wise counsels, you can address complex issues. And there's many issues, especially where the adversary is concerned, where you're going to have to deal with in your own personal life, where you're going to have to be able to take layers off of it and say, well, this is more than just a frontal attack. To use a military analogy, it's not just the infantry I have to deal with. I have to deal with infantry, artillery, I have to deal with the air, I have to deal with ground forces, I may have to deal with naval force, I may have to deal with all these different kinds of things. I may have to deal with the wiles of the devil may come in a lot of different complex forms. And you're going to have the experience to be able to see it for what it is and to be able to identify the complexities of it. Not only identify and deal with the complexities of my father's business, but especially opposition-wise, to be able to handle that. And you see complex issues in chapters 25 through 29. We're going to look at one. And those let me know that these are level 3 experiential type matters that a son is being talked about here by his father. And that makes them distinct because of that sometimes difficult, use the word difficult, but complex aspects to experience. Experience sometimes is like that. That's what life is like. And so you have that application of the wisdom of the sonship curriculum occurring here. As I said in chapters 1 through 7, or verses 1 through 7, you get experience of kings and experience of princes being talked about there. Come down to verse 21 and 22. You probably noted this when I just want to bring this out. This sounds like you're in the book of Romans, and it is quoted by Paul. It says in verse 21, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Paul quotes that very passage in Romans chapter 12, and he does it in the section of us receiving the instruction of justice. There's certain aspects in the way you justly deal with those in your periphery, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your nation, whereby you're going to have to do what it says there, and there's a particular reason and doctrine that's supposed to be generated in your thinking. And then you've got that verse that most people have no idea what it is talking about, heaping coals of fire on his head. Now we're going to really get him. You know, that's not a verse that says, "I'm going to really stick it to you and I'm going to burn your head up," or something like that. That's a passage that simply is talking about the understanding that, you know, when you're heaping coals of fire upon a hard head, you're softening it up. And that's the whole idea behind that figure of speech is to the ability to appeal to any vestige of softness or honesty of heart. And we'll deal with all of that in detail, but that's a very misunderstood passage. But when we get back over to the verses I want to get back to a verse that and spend the remainder of our time talking about this morning in the first session anyway, that I pointed out to you several Bible classes ago, quite a while back actually. But I want to get back to a verse in chapter 26, actually two verses that I alerted to you to some time back. And you should have had some time now to deal with them, and maybe we can say some things a little more understand. And I think they're the classic example of what these chapters are doing and how they spotlight the experience issue of the man of understanding attaining unto wise counsels. And come over to chapter 26. And let's just begin reading here in verse 1. What I'm after is verses 4 and 5. He says, "As snow in the summer and as rain in the harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, a rod for the fool's back." Now, here's what I'm after especially, verse 4 and 5. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now this makes more than one scholar do a double take. And most Bible scoffers love to pick on these two verses as pointing out the Bible just doesn't make any sense. "Answer not a fool," verse 4, "according to his folly." Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly." You're told to do the exact opposite in no less than two verses. And it's a good example of what this level 3, phase 2 critical discernment and perception into wise counsels and the experience aspect that the son attains unto is all about. And that's what's being given to him. That's not just words of, you know, proverbial words of wisdom. That's coming from some experience. And I think as we deal with this, you'll see why. This is also a passage that many Bible scoffers, as I said, love to use as they try to prove that the Bible has mistakes in it. and some of them try and correct it from their original language and so forth, or even scoffing that it doesn't make sense, it needs to be retranslated or whatever. It's unreliable at best, it's out of date, it's hard to understand. Well, you'd expect to find some things harder to understand in some places than others, but usually common sense never prevails in Bible scoffers' minds. Well, this is a classic example of not only having to appreciate what's going on in level 3 and phase 2, which will answer this, where the son has become a man of understanding, attained unto wise counsels, what he's expect to hear now, but it's also a great example of not having a prayer of a chance of ever understanding what's going on here unless you pay careful attention to the context of this passage. And I don't mean just within this chapter, but within the entire scope of sonship edification, especially the nature of it and the kind of it that you're to receive in level 3. You'll never understand this outside of sonship edification. You may have some kind of a daily bread devotional idea of what it means, but you're never going to understand these two passages outside of this context. And in connection with the son being a man of understanding, which is the phase and the level that this talks about, attaining unto wise counsels, well, part of the wise counsels is that in view of everything that's been learned, he's been learning through level 1 and level 2 and through phase 1 of level 3, that son by now has developed, and you'll develop, a real critical perceptiveness in connection with motives and desires that lie behind the questions you get asked. And one of the things I've learned over the last 6 or 7 years is, and I'm not saying that I have this kind of skill, but I have learned, one, I've learned how to ask a question properly, and two, I have learned quite a bit on what to listen for when I listen to a question. And that's some of the skill a son needs to have, because if you have a family member or you have a friend that you want to sit down, and I don't mean sonship at all, I mean just dealing with them on the issue, sometimes on the issue of the gospel itself, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that it's only by faith alone in Him alone that salvation occurs. Or whether it is sitting down with somebody and trying to discuss with them the fact that they want to try to, they're kingdom saints and they want to bring in the kingdom and all this kind of business, and you're trying to say, you know, there's something better here. There's a business that our Father has, and start to really lay out the issue of right division to them. One of the things you've got to start doing, and you will do as you gain in your sonship life, is the skill to be able to listen to a question. And by the way, if you want to see the classic example of this, of someone who really could do this well, that none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way He would listen to a question, and look at the way He would answer certain questions, and He would ignore other questions. He wouldn't answer them. And there's perception you're going to get, and a man of understanding has it, of the motives that lie behind the questions that get put to him. And he comes to the point and is put in the position, that son is, whereby he's able now, and this is why I've talked to some of you maybe privately, I maybe even said it publicly from the pulpit, I realize one of the things I'm going to have to do, no matter what else happens to me as a pastor, but just as a son of my Heavenly Father living in this world, there's a point at which you sober up and realize, I'm going to have to defend the truth. I'm going to have to defend it some way. Because I got to live my life in a world that's dark to that truth. And most of the Christian world is not only darkened to that truth, they are actually opposing it. And so the son realizes, I'm going to be put in a position now where I've got to defend the truth of God's Word. And when you put in, when you're put into the, by the way, if you take that and just put that into the arena, let's forget about this whole spiritual side of it, just the arena of natural sonship, the son's able to defend his father's business. and his father's ethics. Why do you do it that way? You could cut corners here and there. Why do you do it this way? And the methodology, the outworking of his father's business. He's going to have to defend that. There's going to be attackers and opposers to it. There's going to be challengers to it. He's able to defend every business decision that his father makes and that he now makes as he's in business with his father and able to make independently of his father and do things on his own. And he's able to deal with any and all challenges that come along about what his father's business is all about, what the cause of it is all about. And part of that skill the son develops in connection with that is to know when to answer someone and to know when not to answer someone. And when a particular kind of answer is necessary. and that takes tremendous amounts of not only skill to be able to think through what's going on, but to listen to what the person is saying. And you're not guessing about it, but you can identify from what's coming out of their mouth and put them mentally where they are in their sonship life or in their Christian life or non-Christian, whatever it is. And you can find a place in our curriculum from Romans through 2 Thessalonians and say they're right there, and therefore I know exactly how to deal with that person. And when you'll know when another kind of answer is necessary. You know, you ever hear somebody ask a question, you'll say, well, first of all, the bigger question is this. And you've asked a question here, and they're going to take you down here and come up to your question. And oftentimes, I've had this experience myself. I'll get somebody who's an internet listener. And I've answered questions from people who I think they just passed by. And I answered a question from some lady, I don't even remember now who she was or where she was. She asked me a question that had something to do with the bride of Christ. But I don't think that she was, like, really interested in our ministry. She was just glad somebody could at least answer a question. I don't think she liked the answer I gave her, but I gave her the answer. But when you start dealing with things like that, it's like people all the time. It's like somebody said this morning, a friend of somebody's was saying that they thought that Obama was the Antichrist. Well, I can guarantee you that Obama's not the Antichrist. He's not nearly smart enough to be. But plus he's not an Assyrian. There's just so many things, you know. But the fact of the matter is that if somebody asks you that question, you may have to say, well, you know, before I can even answer that question, you need to know this, X, Y, Z. And so, and plus, when you do that, what are you finding out? What if the person says, oh, just answer my question? Do they really want to know? No, they don't really. By the way, one of the things that Christ did, And all people can do is look at it and say, isn't that really cool? They have no idea why he did it. But you do. Sonship tells you why. He would oftentimes answer a question with a question. When you understand level 3, phase 2 of sonship edification, you'd say, well, that's perfectly normal. I know exactly why he's doing that. I know where he's going with this. Instead of just standing as someone on the sideline saying, isn't that neat the way Jesus would do that stuff? And you really have no idea why. But you know why. In fact, not to be presumptuous about it, but you if you're a level 3 phase 2 son, it's not arrogant or proud to come along and say, you know, I'd have done the exact same thing. That's exactly how I'd have dealt with them. And I'm not saying that because I'm trying to be Jesus, but you got to understand, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. I'm his brother. And if I become a fully educated, fully edified son, I should be able to come along and say, I wouldn't have done anything differently. He learned that from the same father I learned about being a man of understanding and attaining unto wise counsels from. I can look at his life and say, I'd have dealt with that guy exactly the same way. I can see why. I know why he's doing that. I know what he's trying to do. He's probing. And there's a magnificent skill to being able as a fully educated son when you're dealing with someone, to know how to probe them, to find out if there's any vestiges of honesty of heart in there. And so the son can do all of this by now because he has enough understanding. He has learned. What am I talking about? What is it that he's learned? When you're talking to somebody and you're communicating to them and they've got a question, they want to know something, and you're going to start this dialogue between them and a communication is starting up. As a fully educated son, what is it that you're trying to communicate with in that person? You're not just wanting to talk to them intellectually. Yeah. What you've learned something as a byproduct of all of this. All along the way, you've been being taught it. You just haven't been aware of it. Into what? Connect what you said, discernment, with what she said. Spiritual discernment, but you're dealing with that human being. Yeah. You have gained. One of the things your father has been doing with you from the very beginning, and now you become really aware of it, you have learned how the human spirit works. And get this, without a single chart, you have learned, you've been given not only an education into his business, all of those wonderful things, you have also been educated as a byproduct of sonship edification. It gives you a degree in psychology. Godly psychology. The result of the sheer amount of information you have gone over with your father has revealed to you how he built the human spirit, how the human spirit functions. You know what it's going to respond to. In fact, here's something that I'm going to say, and it may not have the impact on you that it needs to have, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's times when you know what they need to hear. It may not be the thing you want to say to them, or that you would think, well, I would imagine they should hear this. Let me give you an example of that. When you're dealing with somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, my understanding, I don't have a problem with John 3:16. It's a great verse. But my understanding is that saint in this dispensation of grace needs to hear the words in Romans 3:20 through 26. Those are the words they need to hear. And sometimes you've got to realize, and you will realize as a son, especially a level 3 son, that there's portions of God's Word that are written because He's built and constructed the human spirit in such a way that they are either going to respond to that or they're going to reject that. But the fact of the matter is that's what they need to hear, and that's what they have to be held accountable for and responsible for hearing. Those words. And that's another skill that comes along with this. That's why I say you gain great insight into the way that human spirit works. And God has given the level 3 son a great amount of information that's designed to demonstrate the perfect way in which his words, my father's words, are designed to perfectly fit the human spirit he created. So there is a natural development in a son for the mechanics and the operations of the human spirit. And the son is not only able to perceive it in himself, he can see how that worked. That if those words were different, if they were changed, if they were appealed to differently, it wouldn't have worked the same way. You can perceive it in yourself. I needed to know that the first thing in my sanctified life, that I was dead to sin and what that meant. And I needed to then know that I was alive unto God and what that meant. And I needed to know what it meant to mind the things of the Spirit and walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and what that means. Because there's a sequence to that God designed that is effectually working in me that leads me to the threshold of being told I'm an adopted son. And I would never have arranged it that way, but now I can see that development
perceive that properly working in me, but not only that, the Son is also able to perceive that incorrectly operating in others. They can see that, well, you've learned a lot about the Sermon on the Mount, and you can repeat the Lord's Prayer really well. That's good. You can do an Our Father, boy. You can perceive the incorrect working of God's Word in them. And that helps. That's very, and I'm not saying this arrogantly or presumptuously. I'm saying this as a way that as an adult, adopted, fully educated son, you have skills in these areas. Whether you want them or not, they come along with the territory. In other words, a level 3, phase 2 son is able to read others. You can read them just by what's coming out of their mouth and the kind of questions they ask. And by the questions you as a son ask them, you may have to respond with another question. And by the probing that you're going to do, and you should do some of that. Well, let's see, you know, sometimes you need to just stop and say, all right, you said something there. I want you to explain that further to me so that I really understand what you're asking me. Take that concept and explain that to me. So that, I'm not trying to say right, wrong, or anything. I'm trying to understand exactly what you know, that you really know this, or that you really don't know this. And that gives me an idea where I need to begin. See what I mean? So when a person is backed into a corner and begins to challenge what you say, what a son says, when you show someone, for example, some things about God's Word that are indisputable as to what Paul is doing is so radically different than to anything that Jesus or the other 12 were doing, and so that they begin to have some doubts about, well, maybe I shouldn't be this kingdom saint, and you back them into a corner, they're gonna come out swinging. And they're gonna try to jab at areas, and they begin to challenge what you say. But when they do that, a level three, phase two son is able to properly respond to it in a godly way. And there is a godly way of doing this. By the way, this is why the doctrine in the pastoral, we haven't talked about that probably enough, but hold your place here and come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is why the doctrine in the pastoral epistles. Let me see where I am here. I'm going to have to get kind of rolling here. So we're not going to turn to a lot of these things. But over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, last chapter of 1 Timothy, this is why when the doctrine in the pastoral epistles that's designed for the bishop, the pastor of the local assembly, the deacons in that local assembly, it's why the doctrine's put together the way it's put together in these four letters. There's a development to it, and it's supposed to develop, it's designed, one of the things those things are designed to do is to develop that skill in that pastor to be able to do that, to be able to perceive and to be able to probe and to be able to do all of those things by what's coming out of someone's mouth and do it in a godly way. Take on the challenges that come his way in a godly way. That's why, look at verse 3 of chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's the sonship curriculum, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, surmising, and all these things start going. Well, in this section, Paul's able to come along and give, well, for lack of a better expression, it may not be the best one, but he's able to give a psychoanalysis of that person. He's able to come along and talk about the pastor who has been given the corrective doctrine, not to be a teacher of the law, and that guy's he's not here. Here's someone who is a teacher of it, of the word, and he's not to be teaching other doctrines and so forth. If he won't change his mind, Paul then gives a detailed, in fact, psychoanalysis of that man's human spirit by the effectual working of God's Word, and he describes exactly what's taking place in that man's thinking. As you go down through all of this, he's describing what's going on in the operations of his conscience. He'll talk about a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. He tells Timothy exactly what's going to take place if he continues to deal with that man. And if he doesn't change his mind, he tells Timothy to withdraw himself because, Timothy, it's just not worth it. But you've got to have the skill to know when that point comes. And my point in all this, and again, I'm going to have to chop some things up a little bit here, is just to point out how that when a man like a pastor or a bishop of a local assembly gets to be a level 3 man of understanding stature, he gains a skillfulness in regards to being able to read people and knowing what a foolish, like come over to 2 Timothy 2:23. Oh, we don't have time to look at all of these, but over here it's a further development of this. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. The pastor, he'll know what a foolish and unlearned question is, as opposed to a legitimate one. Or to know when somebody is, like he said over there in 1 Timothy 6, doting about questions. You know what doting is. If you put it in the context of somebody who's lovesick, or they dote on her, or he... What? Yeah, lovesick. They're lovesick. Well, so there's certain Christians who dote about questions. They're sick with it. Every place they go and every time they get into a church, they've found a passage in the Bible that they just know the passage. It's one of those questions like, could God be strong enough to make a rock that even he could not lift? You know? And they go to church for that very reason. They don't care a whit about what the pastor says. They just want to meet him as they go out the door and put their doting question to him to try to make him feel inferior to the person who's asking the question. I used to get them all the time. And the pastor gains, he knows when that's happening, when there's a doting question. He knows how they're trying to provoke you to get, they want you to get mad, to provoke you to get angry and attempt you to, and many times questions are asked you to try to attempt to compartmentalize or categorize your thinking and so forth. Well, those are the kind of skills a pastor attains unto. Well, the issue, come back again to the Proverbs passage, and let's finish this first session very quickly here. The issue now is that this level 3 sonship edification that's going on here in Proverbs 26, that's the kind of skillful son that's being talked about in chapter 26. So in verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Here you've got Solomon coming along and providing in a proverbial style of communication critical, wise counsel. That's what this is. Wise counsel of experience. That kind of nature, that the man of understanding, phase 2, level 3 son, is to be given so he realizes when it is right, how it is, when it is, that he's to deal with particular kinds of fools. The man who dotes on a question like that, well, what kind of a, you know, who is, you know, Jacob's second cousin twice removed? I don't know. People who dote on stupid questions like that. You know, oftentimes people say, I hope this isn't a stupid question. I always say there aren't any stupid questions, but the truth of the matter is there are. There really are. There's certain questions that I know are not asked to be answered. No matter what I say, you're going to walk away feeling superior, like you got the upper hand. And it's not a contest, but you're a fool. And pastors are going to have to be able to deal with fools just as kings were. And there's a particular kind of fool that's being addressed here that Solomon is going to go over. That level of a son is going to be dealing with fools all the time. A level 3, phase 2 son. This is the kind of fool who has already been described earlier on, especially in level 2. If you've gone through that doctrine of sonship edification, he's been described there. And the fool, when you get to level 3, shifts slightly. There's a slight variation there of the fool, where the fool, the shift in it is that the fool in level 3 begins challenging that level 3 son. And that's one of the major shifts that takes place as you think about what goes on in the fool's minds. The fool in level 3 begins to challenge the son, who goes on and continues his growth. So the fool may indeed be a legitimate member of Israel, as being described here in Proverbs 26. He may be a true and legitimate member out there when the remnant of Israel is underway and God's program is back underway. The remnant's underway after this dispensation comes to a close. And it may be that he's a legitimate member of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace in which we live. He may be a truly born-again, justified, saved member of the church, the body of Christ. But he's a fool. But those fools may be legitimate members of either Israel or the church, the body of Christ. But he's one whose ear has become inclined to unsound doctrine. He doesn't heed the warning to get back on track. He hasn't heeded the exhortations to get back with the doctrine which is according to godliness. And if he doesn't turn his ear away from that corrupted doctrine or unsound doctrine as he was warned, in fact, I do want you to look at this because you're right nearby. Come back to Proverbs 19. This is back in level 2. But this was part of the perception you'd have of how the development of this kind of foolish thing goes and the kind of warnings you get there. Come down to verse 27 of chapter 19, near the end of the chapter there. If that fool doesn't turn his way, he was warned right here. Look at verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. All I'm after in that is that son was warned, that legitimate member was warned there to turn his ear, to cease to hear the instruction. At the end of chapter 19, that's right where the fools change. And the fools attempt to get the son now to throw in with them. Why are you going to that little church when you can come to this big one? When we got the Starbucks and we got the pool and the gym and we got great entertainment. Why don't you throw in with that? We're not that much different. There's hardly any difference at all. There's always going to be this attempt where the fool shifts to get the son to throw in with him, to get him to cease hearing the words of the Father and to hear the instruction that causeth to err from from the words of knowledge. And when the son gets affected by the fool, then he becomes one of those fools himself. And the fools from chapter 20 on, in the book of Proverbs, are primarily sons who have gotten victimized by that aspect of the policy of evil. And those fools actually end up being, well, pardon the expression, a thorn in the flesh to all the sons who are going to go on. And it's fascinating. That's going to happen as you continue to grow. And it's also frightening that you're going to have around you other members of the body of Christ that are fools who are going to be continually a thorn in your side trying to allure you away from the words of understanding. But the reason why this needs to be understood is because those fools need to be answered differently. Depending upon what comes out of their mouth, they've got to be answered differently and accordingly. And they're always being given an opportunity to change their mind. They're actually in a position, as Paul will say later on there in the pastoral epistles, they're exactly in the position where they're opposing themselves. They're self-opposers. They're in a position where God gives them opportunity for repentance, peradventure, unto the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as well. And so, a son who is a man of understanding, we're going to have to close this off for the first session, he has to know if he's getting a foolish and unlearned question from one of those fools, in which case, he's not to answer them, lest he be like them. Answer not a fool, lest you be like unto him. Or, whether he's getting a question that indicates, you know,
this guy is starting to rethink his position, or he wouldn't be asking this question. And if he's starting to rethink it, it means he's starting to change his mind about it, and therefore the kind of question you're getting is really a product of, and it may be like a 5-pound hunk of beef that's been frozen, where if you took a nail and you were to tap on it, it'd be hard as stone everywhere, but it hasn't quite frozen dead center. You shove that nail down there and you feel just a little bit of softness. And it's that little bit of softness, that little bit of honesty of heart that starts coming out in his question. And when you perceive and pick up on that, that's where you realize, I need to answer this fool. And, I mean, you don't tell him he's a fool. Probably not a good idea. But you realize he's starting to this question is actually a product of some of the last vestige of honesty of heart beginning to expose itself in him. And in that case, you as a son are to answer that fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Well, I think we'll stop right there. I just have a couple little things to say in connection with that, but I think I'll let it go for next session. And then we will quickly begin looking at our epistles that deal with level 3, the corresponding doctrine. And I don't have a lot to say about it, but we are going to look a little bit at a couple of things in the Thessalonian epistles that I think indicate to us that we're on very good ground, that those are epistles that are written to far advanced sons who are level 3 sons themselves. We're not expecting to find any of the going back over the curriculum in the Thessalonian epistles, but we should find some things that talk to us about the wise counsels that they are to attain to, and I think we can see that. So we'll take our break right here. We'll come back in about 15 minutes, and we'll pick it up and finish off with our last lesson on sonship table of contents. So go ahead and take your break right now.